You know, I wish I could say I just made one mistake in my entire life, but I've probably made gazillion mistakes. But one mistake that I really made was not to buy stock in Netflix before the pandemic. I don't know about you, but you know, I mean, I knew there was a Netflix and I knew that it was a lot of fun, but I had not experienced it until these last 4 months, 5 months. And now I'm a connoisseur of Netflix. I've watched every old movie, I think, that possibly could have been made. And the one that I watched this past week, which is an old classic, starring Tom Cruise, is Jerry Maguire. How many of you ever watched Jerry Maguire? Okay, you know the story. Jerry Maguire is a sports agent. He does really, really well in the beginning of the movie. He's got all kinds of sports characters that are doing great, making big bucks, engaged to be married. Everything's going his way, and all of a sudden he gets fired. He loses every one of his clients except for one, a guy by the name of Rod Tidwell that actually is a running back, I believe, for Arizona. Football player. Not the best football player. You know, I mean, he doesn't make huge bucks, but he's good enough to play on a professional team. Rod Tidwell's got his own family that he loves to death and loves his wife and loves everything, and he loves football, and his wife kind of drives him. It's always like, can't settle for $1.4 million. You got to settle for more money than that. This is our income. You're not going to be able to play past 40 or whatever. Jerry Maguire lost all the clients that he has. He's got really nobody except this one guy. He's lost his fiance. But he falls in love with a woman. He falls in love with this woman who actually used to work for him. But he falls in love with her not because he's really in love with her, really more because, well, she's loyal to me. She's loyal to me. She's there for me. And he does, though, love her son. And if you remember the son, I mean, the son's the coolest guy. I wish I could hang out with him. I mean, he's just this little type with glasses, and he'll come up and say things like, the human head weighs eight pounds, you know, and he gives all these statistics. Well, as the story goes, and the part that I'm trying to get to, so I don't tell you the whole story, but the part of the story that really strikes me is where all of a sudden Tidwell's playing ball, and finally Jerry Maguire and he are real close friends, and they're walking out of a game, and Tidwell begins to confront Jerry on some things, so Jerry decides he's going to confront him back. And Jerry says, you know why you're not a great football player? And basically he says, it's because you play for the money and you don't play with your heart. You don't play from your heart. It's funny because in actuality, if you watch the rest of the movie, that's the very thing he should be saying to himself, and that's the very thing that in the movie he does say to himself. And he always did it out of all these other reasons, but he doesn't play from his heart. He doesn't pray from his heart. You know, it's funny because I wonder how many of us in today, you know, we kind of love our families and we do this stuff, but it's really we try and help our families in ourselves and our families and our friends, sort of so that drama doesn't spill over into us. In other words, I want everything to go right, you know, for the people that are around me, because I don't want their life to mess up my life. I thought of that when I read the gospel for today. The gospel is really interesting. Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to his followers. And it's really kind of neat because it says, if you look at it, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and everybody else. And then die, crucified, and then rise again 30 days. He begins to tell. I don't really know what that all means. Probably the same thing as, well, he began to tell him because he knew he'd have to tell him again. Then he'd have to tell him again. Then he'd have to tell him again. I mean, the truth of the matter is, the crazy part, you know what Jesus says more than anything else? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. How good are you guys at that? Huh? How's that working for you? Because I think all of us still worry, still are afraid, because to tell you the truth, we put more energy into that than really into faith, into our relationship with God. He begins to tell him. Once he tells him that he's got to do that, what? Peter, who, by the way, just came off of being up on the mountain with James, John, and Peter, and Jesus, and by the way, Elijah and Moses show up there because they're up for the transfiguration. He's just gotten done where Peter, he got the right answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So, you know, he got number one. So I guess he's cocky at this point. And he thinks to himself, well, shoot, you know, I'm going to tell him to, you know, don't spin it this way, Jesus. That's too negative a thing. You know, we're trying to run this Messiah campaign here, and we better not mess it up. And he says, don't be talking that way. And what does Jesus say to him? He says this, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Get behind me, Satan. He's not calling him the devil. That's a term, you're Satan, which means adversary. In other words, you're getting in my way. You're getting in my way. These are the things I have to do. These are the things I should do. I wonder how many of us, in the people that cross our path, and the people that we love, and the people that we care for, and the people that we really love, I wonder how many of us try and keep them so much from pain that they miss the lessons they're supposed to learn. And I wonder how many times that's happened to us. I wonder how many times we've stood in our own way where we've said, well, you know, I don't like the way this makes me feel, so I'm going to medicate on something. You know, you can medicate on a substance. You can medicate on you can medicate on exercise. You can medicate on a lot of stuff. But all of a sudden, I don't feel like this is good. I need to, you know, I need to get away from that thing. Instead of saying, okay, what do I got to learn from this situation? I wonder how many times I've done it to my own son where, you know, in my need to love him, I've stood in the way of a lesson that perhaps God needed to teach him. I mean, take a look at it. There's nobody under the age of probably at least 30 here as I look around. Oh, sorry, Katie. Okay. There's nobody under the age of 10 here. But the reality is, I mean, how many times did people stand in your way when you were growing old where I wish I'd learned that lesson that I needed to learn way back then, but I still haven't yet learned today? You know, I can remember real clearly when I was probably about, 13 years old, probably younger than that. I was probably 10 years old because I was in Cub Scouts and there was a big jamboree. And the jamboree was where you had kids that would compete against each other and things. Now, as you can tell, I'm not exactly the tallest guy you've ever met. I'm not exactly the slenderest guy you ever met. And back then, I was probably less than I am now, or I should really say more than I am now, at 10 years old. And I'll never forget, it came to the time where the Weblos, which was the oldest section of Cub Scouts, that they had to have competitions between the different packs. And there were all these packs, different, you know, groups that were together. And I was the only one that was in the Weblos that was at the jamboree for my pack. And so I had to compete against all the other Weblos of the other pack. And it was a 50-yard dash. Now, I could run distance. I could go forever. But I was not exactly what you call the fastest guy in hand. I was not the road runner. And I never forget saying, I don't want to run in this race. I know I'm going to lose. I won't have to look at anybody in front of me because they'll all be in front of me. And I went to my dad almost in tears. And I looked and I said, Dad, I don't want to run this. Let me just get out of it. And to my dad's credit, he looked and he said, you know what? You're not getting out of it. You're going to run this race. You're going to lose. Partially because you're telling you you're going to lose, but you probably lose anyway. But I want you to run it because sometimes you just have to do things that even if you know you're going to lose, you got to do them. I did not want to hear that. I wanted my father to say, "Oh, Jim, it's okay. I love you. Don't do it. Don't do it. We'll say you had to go to the bathroom." But he made me run. Well, I was right. I lost. Everybody was in front of me. I know I felt terrible, but to tell you the truth, I learned that that terrible didn't kill me. I learned something that day real clearly that I still know to this day. Sometimes you suit up, you show up, sometimes you go out there, you know, and sometimes you just got to go through the motions and you're going to lose. You're not going to get it. But the feelings do not kill you. You know, most people, I believe, in their life are afraid of their feelings. They choose the feelings they want, and they only deal in those feelings. And no offense, guys, but men are the worst of the bunch. We tend to choose in feelings of, we can be angry, we're good at that one. We can be happy, but by God, we can't be afraid and we can't be sad. And if you say you aren't, come and talk to me because I need help with mine. But we're afraid of the feelings. Instead of experiencing all the feelings that are there, mad, glad, sad, everything, happy, the whole nine yards, experiencing all, but realize that they don't have to run you. And part of life is just sometimes feeling lousy. Sometimes it's in that lousiest feeling that we learn the most. It's sometimes in that place where we sort of don't have everything in order, then we get the closest to God. But most of us spend most of our time, if not 90% of the time, trying to get all our life in order so that we can have an environment by which there's no stress and there's no drama. You ever notice it never works? You get more drama usually then. But we all spend all our time trying to get all those things together so that, to tell you the truth, that other person, that son, that daughter, that spouse, that parent, that neighbor, that, well, they don't mess my life up. And so we don't want them to really learn the lessons they need to learn. And we don't want them to go through the pain because, oh my God, that might disrupt me. And so we try and play mini gods by trying to say, it's okay. You don't have to do that. Oh, don't worry about it. I'm never going to be really close to you again. But, you know, we'll just pretend it never happened. Or, let's go get a drink. You see, when we do that, we stand in the way of growth. And it doesn't mean that you, you know, don't love the person when you allow them to go to pain, through pain. The real way to show love isn't keeping people from pain, it's walking through it with them. Isn't that what God does? I mean, God has all the ability to make a little utopia for us. He did out of the gate until we screwed up, right? And he has all the ability to bring it all together. But he says, no, I got to have these people who have been mature. And you learn a lot more than in the dark than you do in the light. And sometimes that pain is the only way God gets your attention. You know, I always laugh at the story of Moses and the burning bush. You know, all of a sudden God, who, I wonder how many times before the burning bush, God tried to get Moses' attention. I mean, think about it. Here Moses is out in the desert. You think this is the first encounter God ever said, well, I think I'm going to go talk to Moses. He and I are going to really develop a good relationship. But I'm going to wait until he's out tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, out in the middle of nowhere. Then I'm going to come to him in a burning bush. I think he tried to get his attention a long time before that. But finally, because it was a burning bush, oh, Moses says, that's odd. That's odd. I'll go see what that is. And then God all of a sudden gets a word in edgewise. And Moses finally listens to him. I also love this story because, let's be upfront with you, the moment God gets the word in edgewise, gets his attention, and he begins to tell him what he wants Moses to do for him, Moses tries to talk God out of it. Anybody relate to that? But it's in those very times of difficult learning that we learn the best lessons. You see, the things that are negative in your life maybe needed to, in a sense, be dealt with and gotten rid of. But if you just get rid of them and you never learn the lesson, the odds are you're going to repeat it again. Because that's the way we usually do. We don't really move away from the thing. We might set it aside for a second, but we go right back to it, unless we learn the lesson we're called to learn. Peter tries to talk Jesus out of going through with everything that gives all of us life. Thank God Peter failed. Because if he hadn't, well, number one, we wouldn't be sitting here, and I wouldn't have a job. But somehow in the midst of it, Jesus knows, no, I've got to go through this, so get out of my way. Because if you really want to save your life, you got to lose it. And usually I believe when he says, lose your life, he says, lose the comforts that you so often try to go after so that you can learn the lessons and move from comfort to peace. Because the only peace you really get is when you're fully in relationship with me. Life really is not about having everything in order. But life is always about a relationship with the Father and with the people that cross our path. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.